If I say Christ is risen, it's not uncommon for you to say,
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. And if we say Christ has died, it's right for us to say Christ is risen. And as we say Christ is risen, we also acknowledge Christ will or Christ is coming again. All of this to look at life in the broad scope that Scripture has given to us, covering the ages. That is to take ourselves back to the dawn of time, to creation itself, for creation is directly linked to the resurrection of our Savior, and the resurrection of our Savior directly linked to the new creation, God's work in and through and amongst us, and looking, projecting forward all the way to the fullness of time, the return of our Savior, and the restoration of all things as they once were. This is our biblical kind of perspective, orientation to life, hope and purpose as we live as the church or as God's people. And so we go back to the beginning and recall there creation, God's word, bringing into existence everything that was except for people. There God shaped and formed, you know, us from the dust of the earth, breathes the breath of life, his spirit into us, makes us a part of creation as, you know, servants to and for creation, but yet different from creation because mankind bears the image of God. We fully did in the garden. The fall, Adam and Eve's sin damaged and broke that image in a way that it is only partial now. For all of you students who are here attending Auburn and the fall is the cause of your need to study and to learn. Get a load of that. Prior to, Adam just knew, you know, like some of your peers do in a way, just know material that you wrestle, you struggle to, you know, comprehend and to retain in a way that you can reproduce. All of this a part of the image of God and the fall and then our struggle as life goes on. We are utterly and completely aware of the groaning of creation. We see it through the tornadoes that come. We see it in the flood. We see it in the fire. We see it in, the changes that are taking place globally. And we see it, can you believe this, in the very depth of the ocean. What is that? Is that 6 miles deep? I can't recall exactly. But deep, deep in the ocean, our trash. Astounding that humanity and our presence so pervades all of creation that the deepest part of the earth is bearing the ruin of our very existence. There is great and dire need for change, for transformation. And that indeed is precisely a part of what we celebrate this day. Christ has come, born of the Virgin Mary, this unique God-man individual, to accomplish for God and for us exactly what we need. We need the forgiveness of our sins, no doubt about that. But that's not all. We need the transformation of our very nature. And to this end, Paul in his writing speaks of any Christian and he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new entity, a new being. And with that, inviting us to understand the wonder of God coming and restoring his likeness in our lives. Restoring dignity, restoring a true sense of humanity in a way, allowing us to rise up from the brokenness of our lives. Each of us, darkness. Each of us struggling, not just, you know, to work, to find work, to make ends meet, to keep things going, to sustain ourselves, but struggling within, you know, the darkness in our own souls. Struggling, yearning, longing for rest, for peace. Dear Jesus, please come and make this whole. So Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ has died. Christ is coming again. So there is a lot of kind of triumphalism. You know, we just sang it in that last hymn, you know, beautifully. The triumph of Christ over the grave. The triumph of Christ over death. The triumph of Christ over sin. The triumph of Christ over the devil. And so we realize all of a sudden that as Jesus came and was in his life and ministry, overcoming, you know, all of the brokenness of humanity, overcoming disease, overcoming creation in its kind of rising up against people. I'm thinking of the boat and the water and the storm and such. Overcoming the people's need for food, providing for 5,000 at one time. Overcoming death itself, raising the girl who had passed, and on the excitement and the enthusiasm of all of this. And then the crucifixion. And so comes this paradox, you know, two things being true and yet seeming to conflict with one another. Christ has triumphed indeed, and still, and yet, you and I remain damaged goods. You and I continue to struggle. We receive forgiveness. We are fed. We are nurtured by word, by spirit, by body, by blood. We are cleansed by the water of baptism. And still, still, pain, still, anguish, still, brokenness, still, injustice. You see, and on it goes. So how do we reconcile Christ, the risen one, and what remains? And we live in a now and not yet kind of world. We affirm, we acknowledge our Savior rose bodily from the dead. This paramount essence is essential. Essentiality for us, okay? Our situation is very much like Paul's situation there in Corinth. And this was like this, something like this, that Plato, 500 years prior, had kind of, in his philosophical way, introduced this notion to culture that there is no bodily resurrection, but there is a ongoing spirit existence, you know, kind of creating this duality, spirit and body, spirit good, body trash, kind of thing. And all you really want in life is to be, you know, kind of released, you know, cut loose from the baggage of your body. And all of this kind of thinking there is then kind of come into the culture and the people and Paul and the church, that all there is a spiritual, perpetual existence. So I ask you, is that not kind of around us, you know, that the body is just a corpse? And all it is rot and spirit. Oh, the spiritualization of this. So Paul, I can't keep this straight in my head. I have to read it. Paul lays it out for us here somewhere. There's the if then, yep. If physical bodies aren't raised, then Christ is not raised. If Christ is not raised, then your faith is worthless. If your faith is worthless, then you are stuck with your sins and the dead people you love are just dead. If you are stuck with your sins and the dead people you love are just dead, then this is not faith, it is just religion. It is a lie. We have no hope, and followers of Jesus are pitiful, disillusioned suckers. If you don't have the actual resurrection of the body, Paul says, you don't have Jesus, and if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. That's the bottom line. You don't have life. So the beauty and wonder of our Savior's coming is recognizing that at this moment in time is connected back to the dawn of time in God's way and God's way of speaking. And that means that today you and I are in that time as well. You and I continue in this walking time of God in which the new heavens and the new earth are coming. They're coming to us by faith in this way that we look at what Scripture says and we allow it to shape our reality. We allow it to shape our hearts and our minds. And then faith walks in this way of saying, day by day, I am trusting Jesus. And to this, Paul uses the analogy of the first fruits. Frankly, it gets a little bit lost on us because most of our fruit, you know, coming off the stand is kind of, you know, I can buy an apple, I think, all year round now. And frankly, it's not always first or fresh, but it's an apple and I accept the approximation. But having been to an orchard where that fruit is first and fresh off the tree, have you experienced this? Oh my goodness, there is reality. I mean, there is real fruit. The first apple, the first peach, whatever, the one you've been longing for, you kind of got your eye on that. I'm about a bag over it so the birds don't do it in. You know, I'm waiting for that one. Man, the savoring of it and the fullness and the juice. Oh, it's incredible. The point is, Jesus is being pointed to by Paul as this first fruit of God, the first fruit of the resurrection. And the first fruit, in scriptural perspective, belongs to God, is brought to God. In fact, the fruits of Israel are presented to God on this very day, you know, the first day after the Passover. So Jesus is this first fruit, and the first fruit then implies that there will be other fruit to come, right? There's more on the tree. First fruit, Jesus, more on the tree. So we in life then give our first fruits to Jesus. We in a way give our best to Jesus because we're saying by this, we are acknowledging that this comes from God, life and all its blessings comes from God. But also, as we give away the first, as we give away the best, we're saying, I also in life trust, I look, I rest, I depend on God for all the rest. The first is just a sign of more to come. Jesus is the first fruit, and so I'm asking, who is the more to come? But you and I, but us. The first fruits of the Son of God, Christ the Savior. And he looks upon the church and he says, I see you as the fruit that continues to come and to go. This is not stuff off the shelf. You and I may be inclined to think at times, you know, I'm just living off the shelf. My life feels kind of, you ever eaten a mushy apple? Yeah. Sometimes we feel that way. That's not God's intent. We are to be connected to the tree, connected to Christ in this, you know, visceral, biological way, depending upon our Savior. So Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ has died. Christ is coming again. And we're living in this coming again time. The Spirit of God resting upon us, the power of the resurrection to fill our lives, our hearts, our minds, this sense of, can you believe this? The fullness, the expectation of history has come in the crucifixion and then resurrection of our Savior. And we are living in this age, friends. We are living in this time of the power of God resting upon His people and His church. We are living towards the return of our Savior. And with that, we journey with confident, courageous, joy-filled, loving hearts. Loving ourselves because of what God has done. Loving one another because of what God has done. Loving all because of what God has done. But then, oh, joyfully, our gracious, wonderful, loving God, loving Him above all things. This, dear friends, is the new creation. This is the life. Without Christ, we labor under the burden of the law. We labor under got to. We never get to. Praise our Savior. We simply have to. That's the difference. Christ has come. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.